Thanks, Jennifer, very much indeed. It'd be great if you can keep Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11 open in front of you. Let's just bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you again that you didn't leave us without your word to read so that we could know you, know about you, know more about how to live lives that are pleasing to you. And now we're asking, Father, for your Holy Spirit to help us today, that we might understand your word, that we might see how to apply it, Father, so that our lives might reflect your love and your glory to the world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, looking at that chapter, the beginning of Acts, verses 1 to 11, I'd love it if you would just imagine for yourself that you were one of the apostles. Have another look and tell me, thinking of yourself as one of the apostles, tell me what has happened to you in the last 40 days. Now, to encourage this process, I have some Snickers bars. Little mini Snickers. So I'm prepared to, if you can find something in the scriptures that tells us what's happened to the apostles in the last 40 days. Who can tell me anything that's happened? Get your nose in the Bible, page 114 in the New Testament. You'll need to have a Bible open in front of you if you possibly can. Share with a neighbor. What's happened to you in the last 40 days? Okay, I have a hand up over here. What's happened? Don't know. But you were brave enough to put a hand up, so I reckon that you're entitled to a Snickers bar. There we go. Okay, but you're older, so you're going to have to answer the question. What's happened? What has happened in just anything that has happened to the apostles in the last 40 days? Gigi. What has happened to the apostles in the last 40 days? Jesus has appeared to them. Very good. Jesus has appeared to them. What else has he done? From the passage, what else has Jesus done? Russell's got... Alex has got it. Finally, Russell had a hand up.
Jesus was taken up to heaven.
Okay, that's what happens at the end. What's been happening during the last 40 days? Alex?
He's eaten to prove that he's not a ghost.
He's eaten to prove that he's not a ghost. That is called wider Bible knowledge, but altogether brilliant. Alex is going to eat a Snickers bar to prove that he's not a ghost. So one of the... What does it actually say in the passage? Malachi, what does it say in the passage that Jesus has done? It said that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, but just before that, what else does it say? That why did Alex start talking about eating things? Okay, Matthew. He ordered them not to leave Jerusalem. Another thing that he told them not to do. Absolutely. So that was something he was talking to them a lot. He was talking about the kingdom of God. He was talking about telling them not to leave Jerusalem. Why did Alex talk about eating things? What did it say that Jesus was trying to help the apostles to know absolutely clearly? I heard someone say proof. Proof is a good word. Jamie, tell me a bit more about proof. Convincing proof that he was alive. Yes, there we go. In the scriptures. So, over the last 40 days, what's happened? He's suffered. What happened on Easter Day? Anybody? He was raised from the dead. Very good. One each then, okay. All right. He was raised from the dead. And then he gives convincing proofs to his apostles over the next 40 days to prove that he is alive. We've had Alex saying one of the proofs. What else do you think was a proof that, because we need to be convinced of it too, what else? It's not in the scriptures, but what else do you think Jesus would have done to convince people, to convince the apostles that he was alive? Katie?
He showed them the hole in his side and hole in his hands.
Okay. He showed them the scars to say, I'm the same man who was crucified. Yes. What? He was risen from the dead. Yes, absolutely. And so one of the things that he did was to say, look, here I am. What we call the resurrection appearances. convincing proofs of different sort that Jesus was alive. And one of the things that I want just partly, we are the inheritors from the apostles. We believe the apostolic faith, in other words, what the apostles believed. And so we need to be thoroughly convinced that Jesus is alive. Not just it's something I believe with my fingers crossed on Sunday mornings, but I'm thoroughly convinced of it. Particularly this week, with all the tragedy in Manchester and the fears and worries and things, we need to be convinced that Jesus is alive. And then we've had one or two other things that we're told that he did. We've been told already, we've been reminded, verse 4, he gave them orders. Orders not to leave Jerusalem. What else did he give them orders to do in verse 4?
Coming, the Holy Spirit.
That the Holy Spirit is coming, and so they are to wait. They are to wait, not to leave Jerusalem, and to wait for, what are they to wait for? The promise of the Father, absolutely. Okay. And then they ask him some questions, and what's Jesus' answer to their questions? What's the question that they ask? And what's Jesus' answer to the question? We're going to have to go for people who haven't had a Snickers bar, otherwise they're going to get as fat as the vicar, which would not be a good idea. Yes, Eve.
Restoring the kingdom unto Israel.
Okay, they're asking all sorts of theological questions about, is God going to restore the whole kingdom? Is Israel going to become top nation? What is Jesus' answer to that? Gigi. They needn't fuss about it. It's not important. They don't need to know. And that's, again, something that's very important for us to remember. We share the apostles' faith. We don't fuss. We know that the Lord Jesus is going to come back sometime. That is what we're promised. We're promised that at the end of our reading today. We have to have confidence in that, but not fuss about it, not agonize about when it's going to happen. And down the years, some Christians have, I think, got very foolish and spent a lot of time trying to say he's going to come back next Tuesday fortnight. That's not what we're to do. We don't need to know about when, but what they had to do was to wait until they were given power when the day of Pentecost came. Now, we're going to think a bit more about that next week, but can you tell me what were they going to have power to do when the Holy Spirit had come on them? We see it in verse 8. What were they going to have power to do? Okay, I've got a hand up over here. That is what happens on Pentecost Sunday, that they speak different languages. But what? No wonder you can't answer the question. You haven't got a Bible in front of you. There we go. None of you in the back row have got a Bible. What is there we go, one or two more. Thank you very much. Jennifer, let's have a go with you. Matthew's already had his Snickers bar.
They will be witnesses in all Jerusalem.
They'll be witnesses, which means that they'll tell people about Jesus. They'll tell people that Jesus is risen from the dead. They'll tell people that he suffered and died as the Savior of the world. They'll tell people. And they'll tell people, first of all, in their immediate community in Jerusalem. And then they'll tell it in Judea, which is like Greater London. And then they'll tell it in Samaria, which is like the south of England. And then they'll tell it to the ends of the earth, which means people going all around the world telling people about Jesus. And that is exactly what, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the church has done in the last 2,000 years. And then they're on a mountain, they've climbed up a hill, and what happens on the mountain, according to the story? What happens on the mountain? God, it's like pulling teeth this morning. Carol. He was lifted up. Brilliant. Have a Snickers bar. Okay, now, how many people have ever climbed a mountain or climbed a tall hill? Hands up if you've climbed a tall hill, ever? Well, or else you've seen pictures or films of people climbing tall hills. How many people have flown in an aeroplane and gone into a cloud? Probably more people. Almost everybody's done that. Okay, you can imagine. You can't see very much when you're in a cloud. And sometimes if you climb a very high mountain, you get into the cloud, or a cloud will blow across, and suddenly what was a brilliantly sunny day. You can't see where you are, you can't see where you're going, you can't see anybody else because the cloud's there. I think it was a bit like that at the ascension of Jesus. Jesus was with them and he was talking. And then we don't know exactly, but I see it as that as a cloud comes, and we see on the when he's transfigured in front of his disciples earlier in the story, we see something of the glory of God coming in the cloud. And that's it's a good biblical picture all over the place, clouds. But what happens is that Jesus goes into the cloud, and in some sense he's lifted up. We don't know exactly what. And we see these pictures of him sort of riding up on a cloud. I think that seems rather unlikely. He's taken away, and so he's no longer there. And that is the key thing that we're to understand on Ascension Day. He's taken up. He's taken back from this world, the physical world of time and space, and he's taken into the presence of the Father, which is where he was before and where he is now. So what are they meant to do now? Now that Jesus has gone, what are they meant to do? We've already covered this. Okay, Lucas, very good. They had to spread the word around, absolutely. They had to wait in Jerusalem until they were filled with the Holy Spirit, given the power to be able to speak the different languages, to be able to do other things, to be witnesses to Jesus. And we are to do the same thing. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're to be witnesses of Jesus, telling others what Jesus has done. And to go on doing that, despite bombs, despite being frightened, despite being frightened for our kids, we need to just be confident that God is bigger than those things. I've been talking a bit to people this week, and some people have been talking about people dying early. Now, we stand in Jesus' name against untimely death. But for a Christian, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because we get to see Jesus quicker than everybody else. So we're not to have that worldly view of grieving without hope when someone dies. We're to understand that once we become Christians, we're in a relationship with God who is in time and beyond time. Just as Jesus came and lived on earth for 33 years or so, we are people who have a relationship with him, and he is outside time as well as having been in time with us. So ascension is about Jesus no longer being around with us physically, but looking forward to the promise of the Holy Spirit being given. Now, we actually live after the first Pentecost Sunday, so the Holy Spirit has already been given. We're not in that sense waiting for him to be given in the way that the apostles were. But we do need to understand that he is essential for us to help us to do the work that Jesus has given to us, which is to be convinced of who Jesus is and to help others to know that he is Lord, others to know that he's the Savior of the world. And we've got to help ourselves to understand that we are, as I was saying last week, we're gatekeepers of our lives. What we allow into our lives, what we keep out of our lives. We keep out the things of the enemy. We refuse to receive the things of the enemy, and we need just to be careful about what we watch, what we look at, that stuff. And we welcome in, we open the gate of our life to God and to his Holy Spirit and to the transformation that he wants to bring. Now, Manchester was an appalling thing, but we want to say that there was something satanic going on as well as something physical. That guy didn't just decide off his own bat that he was going to do it. He was deceived. He was influenced by the enemy spiritually to believe that he could advance his cause, whatever his cause was, by killing children. And the same is just as true in Egypt this week. There were 28 people who were killed in a coach as they were traveling to a monastery. They were Coptic Christians. Many of them were children. It hasn't paralyzed our country in the way that Manchester has, partly because it's a distance away, partly because it's all too frequent. But we need to recognize that wherever it happens, when people are killed for the sake of the gospel, it's not the end of the world. It's not a disaster. We're going to be a bit frightened. We have to be sensibly cautious, all of those things. But we're trusting in God, who is bigger than anything that we can imagine. He's the one who has raised Jesus from the dead. He is the one who has saved the whole world through what Jesus did for us on the cross. We need to believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts even more firmly when there are things that are tough that we find it hard to explain. We need to pray, and if you look at the back of the notice sheet, you'll see some things that I'm suggesting that we want to pray for people who were caught up in the Manchester bomb. We need to pray for the people who think it was a good idea what the bomber did and who supported him. We need to pray that they will recognize when they are deceived and be willing to change their minds and live differently. And we need to pray, obviously, for all the people who have been caught up in that and are damaged by that and hurt by that, particularly the ones who are still seriously ill because of their injuries. But we don't give up on being witnesses about Jesus, because these terrible things don't change the foundational truths that we know, that Jesus is raised from the dead, and Alleluia is our song, as we've already sung this morning, or said this morning. And I want just to end by showing you a picture. Now, this is a picture that I know I've shown here before, and you probably can't see it very clearly, but it's a picture of a dawn, and the sun is just rising over the top of some clouds, and there's a tree nearer to where the photographer was. And there's a little slogan, and it's not one that comes directly out of the Bible, but it is a brilliant little slogan to live by, and it says this: live as though Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming tomorrow. So, in other words, we're to live as if every yesterday, it was as close as that, that the Lord Jesus died for us and suffered for us, and we can remember the cost of that and how difficult it was for him and how precious that is. We're to live as if that was really close. But then we're to live today as if Jesus rose today with all the power of God at work, and we're told that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. We're to live in the light of that power day by day. And then we're to live in the knowledge that, or in the belief that, the Lord Jesus is going to come back tomorrow. Because I think that if we seriously expected the Lord Jesus was going to come back tomorrow, there are probably some relationships that we'd try to restore. There are a number of people that we'd want to say sorry for too. We'd want to ask for forgiveness for things. We'd want to do our best to put things right so that we were ready to meet the Lord Jesus. We don't know when he's coming back. But to live in the light of the fact that he's going to come back soon is a real key to living a consistently godly life. So live as though Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming tomorrow. I have this hanging in my upstairs lavatory. And it's a good reminder every time I go to the loo to remember that these are great truths, to live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and is coming tomorrow. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we do thank you for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that there were those 40 days that his apostles were with him, seeing him alive, watching him eat things, seeing the scars on his body, listening to him, talking with him. They had all sorts of different convincing proofs that Jesus is alive. Thank you, Father, that is still our faith, that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead that first Easter day, never to die again. And Father, thank you for the instructions that were given to the apostles, that they were to wait in Jerusalem and to be filled with the Spirit, and then to go in the power of the Spirit to be witnesses wherever they were. And Father, thank you that we too can be filled with your Holy Spirit in order that we can be witnesses. Witnesses to ourselves that we believe that truth. Witnesses to others that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And we pray, Father, that despite things being hard and difficult in our lives and hard and difficult in the world, we pray that you would help us to go on being believers who are willing to trust you and willing to obey you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.